Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, and verses 1 to 8. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. So Paul writing to Timothy, he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, we move on in our studies and sermons devoted to Reformed worship. That's what we're looking at. What is Reformed worship? And we did so because of the fact that it has become so muddled these days. There is such a spectrum in our day in terms of the churches for what passes as worship. And it's because of that confusion and our getting influenced by it, because we hear other people, we see it on TV, perhaps we even enter into those churches because we're away on vacation, we don't know, so we go to a church and lo and behold, that's not what you expected. So that is, the Word of God does say something about worship. And why wouldn't it, after all? Surely worship is the most sacred thing that we do. When we come into the presence of God, and as I prayed, we're really going into the Holy of Holies in heaven itself, and we're worshiping Him. If that doesn't call for caution in terms of what we do and how we do it, then nothing else will. Nothing else will. If we don't bring ourselves in line with what God's Word says in the area of worship, we're certainly not going to bring ourselves in line with what the Word of God says in our daily life. We're just not going to do it. It's just not going to be that important. It'll be so easy for us to bend the law. So easy for us to treat the Ten Commandments as, well, you know, this is the ideal. But, of course, we know you're not going to do it. So don't be too worried about it. No, not at all. That ought not to be our attitude. And so worship is where we start. And so we've been looking at worship from the various aspects, but the most important is that it comes under the regulative principle. In other words, we do nothing that the Bible doesn't tell us to do. We don't say worship is up to us, and as long as the Bible doesn't forbid it, it's okay. I mean, we don't expect the Bible to be a list of don't do this, don't do this. Don't. I mean, that would be a never-ending list, wouldn't it? So what the Bible tells gives is what to do. What to do. And so we must be convinced in our minds and hearts that what the Bible lays out as worship, that's what we should follow. That's not negotiable. That's not something that we can say, well, I like this, I don't like this. No, no, no. It's not up to you. When you come into God's house, it's not up to you how you act. I hope you don't do that when you go to your friends' houses. You just act the way that you want, whether they like it or not, it's too bad. No, we respect the people's houses that we go to. Well, so much more God's house. When we come in, and especially as we come into the Holy of Holies, right from the beginning, that was the most sacred place. The people didn't take it for granted. They were so careful. And so we want to continue that thinking by now looking at elements of worship. In other words, what makes up worship? What are the kinds of things does the Scripture lay out for us to do when we meet to worship Him? And so we're going to be looking at preaching, at praise, at prayer. Not all this morning, of course, but preaching this morning. And isn't that which is most under attack? It's the preaching of God's word that is most under attack. I mean, people don't want much preaching at all anyway. They'd rather substitute it with so many other activities in the worship service. People like that, I guess. Let's be entertained. Let's have people go. I mean, how ridiculous it is. I've heard of pulpit supply. I've heard of visiting preachers. Done that myself, going to England and elsewhere and being invited to preach. But I've never heard of inviting people to lead the worship service. Not to preach, just to lead the worship service. There's whole teams that that are like that. They know how to rouse the people, and they know how to get people excited, and they know how to get people energized. There's a whole teams of these. That's the way some churches are. But this morning we want to look at this first element, which is preaching. Preaching is at the heart of worship. Not because the preachers are that important. They're not. They're absolutely not. But because they are the messengers of God's word, and we already heard last week that we ought to be more ready to hear than we are to speak, and certainly we want to hear what God says to us. Well, they are the avenues that God has chosen. It's not that we can't share God's word with one another. We're not saying that. Of course we are. We can admonish one another, as Ephesians says. But the proclamation of God's word from the pulpit is the most central aspect of worship. In fact, that's how you could tell, you know, back in the Reformation, that's how you could tell whether you were in a Catholic church or whether you were in a Protestant church. In a Catholic church, you would have the Mass and all of the things that are associated with that at the front. When you looked at Reformed churches, you know what you would see at the front? You would see a pulpit. A pulpit. From whence God's word was preached. But you look at so many churches, you don't see pulpits. You say, well, why not? What happened to the pulpit? Because it's a stage now. It's a stage now. And then rather stand up with mics up there, but no pulpit. The pulpit just isn't wooden. It symbolizes the fact that from here flows out the word of God. That's the occupation behind the pulpit. Is to speak God's word. Not to entertain, not to tell humorous stories and keep people entertained so that the time in God's house goes away so quickly they don't feel it. but neither did they take anything out with them. Now, preaching is to be taken seriously. All who forsake or minimize the preaching of God's word, as preachers that is, will starve God's people. And in the long run, do terrible damage to God's people. So preaching is important, and it must be important in your mind as well. First of all, because it is God's appointed means. It is God's appointed means for us to receive His teaching, His word. And the way that God has chosen to provide that to us is by preaching. God has chosen to relate to man by means of speaking. That's what we have in Hebrews. That's the way God has done it from the beginning. He's a God that speaks. He's not an idol that can say nothing. He communicates with us. And so the writer to the Hebrews begins his epistle this way. He says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. We worship a God that speaks, and therefore we want to listen to Him. We want to hear what He has to say. In fact, what you remember when He was going to send Moses back to Egypt to deliver them from Pharaoh, that is exactly that element that Moses had a problem with. He said, Lord, I can't speak. I'm not a very eloquent speaker. So don't send me. I can't go. And of course, the Lord had to remind him who made his mouth. And so even then, he was hesitant. And so finally, God gave him Aaron. And he said, look, Aaron's coming. He'll be your mouthpiece. And a very, very surprising verse in Exodus 4, verse 16. Because the reference is to the fact that Aaron would be the mouthpiece of Moses. He would be like a prophet for Moses. And Moses would be like God with respect to Aaron. And what that's giving is the dynamic of preaching. In preaching, God puts His words in us, and we preach them. Moses was to speak to Aaron, and Aaron was to speak to Pharaoh. So preaching is a wonderful privilege that God has given us, a wonderful access that we have as God's people. In fact, when John the Baptist came preaching, how is he referred to? But as a voice crying in the wilderness. A voice crying in the wilderness. But bringing to his audience the warnings of God Himself, that they were to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Even our Lord Jesus Christ came preaching. The Lord has anointed him. God had anointed him, says the Lord Jesus Christ. What? To preach the gospel of good tidings to the poor. And the apostles continued. They preached. In fact, they delegated some of the other duties that they had, as you know from Acts, other duties that they were engaged in before, they forfeited those in order that they might give themselves more fully to the task of prayer and preaching. They didn't minimize preaching. They didn't say, well, it doesn't matter. We can take this on as well. No. They jealously guarded the ministry that God had given to them in terms of preaching. And the Apostle Paul echoes that in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Paul says, I wasn't sent to baptize, because there are issues about baptism. He said, I wasn't sent to baptize. I baptized some, but not too many. But what was his main teaching? To preach. To preach. And that's what the Apostle Paul, of course, did. And in Titus 1:3, he says, God manifested his word. In other words, made known, displayed his word through preaching. Through preaching. To those ministers after the apostles, the command was to preach the word, as we saw this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word. In season and out of season. I guess we could rephrase that, maybe more easily understood. Preach the word day in and day out. That's your ministry. That's what you have to be doing. That's what people need. So stick to it. Don't give up on it, Timothy. Don't let people persuade you otherwise. Preach the word. Exhort. Rebuke. That's what people need in this world in which we live. In fact, our Heidelberg Catechism question 98 stresses that. That preaching is the means by which God wants his people taught. Because the whole area of images and pictures and stuff like that in the Heidelberg Catechism, and that issue is brought up. And the answer to that is, no, we don't need images of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need pictures to make things so-called easy for people to understand. We don't need stained glass windows of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of those things. Because, as a Catholic says, people, you know, they're not that well educated, and these things help them to understand the truth. The Reformer's attitude was that people wouldn't be so ignorant if you preached. If you preached God's word, they wouldn't be so ignorant. The Catechism reflects that by saying that God doesn't want his people taught by pictures and these kinds of things and dumb things that we make, statues. No. But how? Through the preaching of God's word. That's how people need to be taught the word of God. And that comes through preaching. So we cannot allow preaching to be minimized in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially, not only is it a choice of God, but it's a choice that gets challenged by so many substitutes. So even though God commands that we are to emphasize preaching, we have many that tell us that it's not the effective way to build the church. They know that somehow they know better than God himself. And so they have other ways. So they replace preaching or reduce it greatly. And with what? Well, they first use the argument that hearing is not the most effective means of learning. Hearing isn't the best gate to influence our mind. And so we have to look for the visual. So they turn more to the visual forms, such as drama or object lessons or displays or videos or whatever it is. As though it never occurred to God. I mean, God is infinite and created us. It never occurred to him to use those things. It never occurred to him to use that as a means of teaching and communicating with his people. How drunk people must be with their ideas that they challenge the word of God and think nothing of it. Or others that turn to other things of emotions. That we want to, so we need to stress other things. We need to stress participation. So singing, and through the music. And so we have to spend a lot of money and effort on that so that people feel good through the hearing in terms, but not words, by the way. But not words. By the beat. I mean, even this last week, I was talking to one young lady, and she was off to, as I mentioned last week, I think, off to some church, and was looking forward to all of this rock and roll music and to put Christian elements to that. And she saw nothing wrong with that. By the way, she got there, the first book she was going to read was a biography of the minister and how the power of God came down upon him to be able to do miracles and wonders and signs. But she doesn't see it. 19. Of course she wouldn't see it. But not about to listen to anyone else. And that's where she is for the next nine months. No, it's not these things. These are substitutes. And yes, it'll occupy people for a while, but as I told her, these things happened in England back in the 70s as the charismatic movement hit England, and a lot of young people were lost from good churches and they went off to those. They're more exciting. But you know, they didn't go for long. But the sad thing is, they didn't come back to those churches. It seems they gave up all. No, we have to be careful not to allow these things to go unchecked and not to guard ourselves against them. And as I said, others with healing service, I mean, that, again, that's what this church is about, signs and wonders. It didn't seem to alarm people that these people came there and raised the dead now. Well, they had to, logical conclusion. If you have the same gifts as the New Testament and people raise people in the New Testament, well, they're not going to be playing second fiddle to people in the New Testament. We have the same spirit, and if we have the same gifts, so we should be able to do the same things. So they were almost forced into that, raising the dead. And how many people do not flock to such churches? Not because they want to hear the preaching. They want to see those things happen. And so they go with low expectations and wrong expectations. Whether they are satisfied, those expectations are realized or not, I can tell you one thing, they go away empty. They go away empty. They're not strengthened in their faith. No, not at all. And the other foolish element that people have in argument against preaching is that preaching does not reach unbelievers. I mean, I've never heard of anything so silly in terms of an argument. People are not used to preaching. Unbelievers are not used to preaching. You turn them off, they won't come back. Really? Well, that's not what the Word of God says in terms of what I read. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what Romans says. How did the church turn the world upside down and people were converted in so many cities? It wasn't because Paul was doing drama in those churches. He was preaching the Word of God. And he got beaten up for it. But he still kept preaching. Because that's the means that God had ordained. In fact, he was so adamant, so proud. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. There isn't anything stronger. In fact, he was so set that in Galatians 1, chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, that he says, anyone that preaches any other gospel than preaches, any other gospel that you heard from us, let him be an anathema. If you want an example in the scriptures about people that caved into this kind of thinking, lest you think, oh, no, this is not going to happen to our church. We're too strong. We're way too strong. Well, it happened to Aaron, didn't it? It happened to Aaron. When Moses was up on the mountain receiving God's law, what did Aaron do? The people pressured Aaron, and he did it, and he made a golden calf, and they got up to play. They didn't get up to hear Aaron preach to them. They didn't get up to hear God's word. It says they got up to play. And I'm telling you, there are many places where people go to church to play. Not to hear God's word, but to play. To entertain themselves. to feel good, as it were, to do the things that they prefer to do, with the same results. It says in the Old Testament that even the people, the unbelievers, the nations around them, laughed at what they were doing and how they were acting. They couldn't see it, but everyone else could. And it's the same today as then. People that see these things on TV and the way that people carry on, in their hearts, they know that this is not right. This is not right. They can't tell the difference between that and the other entertainment that they see. No. Preaching, clearly, is the avenue that God has chosen. And he's done so through appointed messengers, too. It's not preaching and anyone can do it. No. It's not that at all. It's the ordained are charged and equipped to do that. Paul doesn't say to Christians in general, preach the word in season and out of season, rebuke, correct. He doesn't say that to them. He's saying it to Timothy. He's saying it to the minister of God's word. But now it seems that we don't give those people much credit these days or any importance these days. God speaks, but he chooses who to speak through. And he chose Moses to be his mouthpiece. But of course, many others were not very happy about that. And you remember they challenged Moses and Aaron, in fact, because he was a priest. And they challenged 250 of them. Said, well, we're just as holy as you. We can do it as well. Why is it only you? And of course, they all lost their lives. Not because Moses got his men and had them killed. No. Moses was far too meek to act in such a dictatorial way. It was God that did it. God is the one that intervened. Not only did he intervene with Aaron and Miriam when they were challenging Moses, but he also intervened with the 250, because the prerogative of ordaining people and calling people to fill such tasks is God himself. So God chose the prophets. They didn't choose themselves. The prophets were an ordained class of people that God chose. There wasn't a vote. They didn't say, well, who should we vote for to be a prophet? No, they didn't have that opportunity. God did so. They were his mouthpiece, and they spoke. And the Lord Jesus Christ did the same with the apostles. He chose the apostles. As he said to them, you did not choose me, I chose you. Even though one of them, of course, was Judas. And Paul is very adamant. When you read his epistles, whether to Timothy or to Titus or Thessalonica, if you look at the beginning of those epistles, in each and every one of them, he stresses the fact that he's an apostle who has been set apart by God. God is the one that appointed him to it. He didn't do it himself. No, God did so. God called him to that. And so he was a representative of God himself, and Timothy as well. Paul is charging Timothy. The gift that Timothy had laid upon him was to be a minister. He was in public ministry. And all preachers are those that are ordained and qualified. We can't just speak ourselves. We belong to churches that hold high the pulpit and the ministry. In other words, we don't believe anyone can just come up, anyone that's got a word and wants to preach. No, you can't. You can't. You may think, well, surely we do here because We've had other people preach that are not ministers. Yes, they do, but they read sermons. They read sermons that have been prepared by ordained ministers. They simply deliver them. They don't make those sermons. Because what goes over this pulpit is taken very seriously with this principle that it is from ordained people. And so we're not churches where we get a group of people and say, well, we need a minister. Who's going to be minister? Okay, you be minister. No. It doesn't happen that way in our churches. People have to be trained. So we have to go to seminary. We have to learn one way or the other. I'm not saying you have to be necessarily do it at a seminary, but you have to be trained. And just because you're trained and you got a degree doesn't mean now you can march to the front and say, I can be a minister. No, you don't. You have to be called by God. You have to be called by the churches. And then you're examined by the churches to make sure that even though you may have a degree, they want to see themselves, that you understand the doctrines of grace. And so they ask questions. And only when that whole process is done, that person, notice, by the way, when we do that, we don't say, well, now he's a minister, let's find a church to put him out. No. It's not our prerogative. We simply say he's eligible for a call. Now he's up to the churches. And so local churches then decide to call that person, if they so desire, to be their minister. So the path to the pulpit is not easy. And it's not for anyone who wants to be on there. No, absolutely not. And why? Because this is going to be challenged. I mean, that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. That you need to keep up preaching. You need to keep that emphasis because it's going to be challenged. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Heap up for themselves. Not God's not providing them. They heap up teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. People of God, that's a threat that we continue to have to face, and one that we have to continue to resist. Because preaching is such an important aspect of the ministry. And there's always that, as I say, the challenge from lay people. You know, if I said to you, you know, I'm not a doctor, but let me operate on you. Right? I mean, I think I can handle it. It doesn't seem to be that difficult. I've seen, you know, I mean, doctors, I'm no different. Well, I'm educated. I could do it. You wouldn't let them get close, would you? Or if I'm, I don't know, maybe your car's not that expensive. Maybe you let someone try it because you think, oh, well, he's worked on the cars. But generally, we don't. Generally, we don't. We want to be assured that the person that's doing work for us knows what they're doing. They're experts at what they're doing. So why, when it comes to religion, then we want to say, oh, well, we know you're not a minister, but yeah, you can come. Why? Why? It doesn't make sense whatsoever. We're endangering ourselves just as you would be endangering yourselves if you let me close to you with a scalpel. It wouldn't go well. It wouldn't go well. Neither does it go well in the churches where people just take it upon themselves to anoint themselves as ministers and declare themselves as ministers because they've got people that are willing to listen to them. That's going to continue, I can tell you that. It was in the days of Moses, and it was in the days of the Apostle Paul, and it's going to be in our days and continue. But we have to stand firm. Why? Because they fulfill, the preaching of God's word fulfills God's motives in preaching for us. And what is that? Well, it's to edify us. If you want to be built up in your faith, if you want to grow stronger and stronger as a Christian, and you want to be have a solid foundation to face life and to serve God, then it's through the preaching of the word that's going to happen. That's what the ministry of the church is, to edify the saints, to build up the saints for the work of the ministry. That's not ministry, doesn't mean preaching. It means ministry in terms of the church's ministry, to go out into all the world and to be light and salt. Where's the equipping of people to do that? It's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul lays it out in Ephesians chapter 4. God is giving gifts to the church, and part of those gifts are preachers. And why? So that the people in the churches may hear God's word, they may have that solid foundation laid for their lives, and that they may have a good understanding in order to go out and be examples and witnesses. Because yes, the minister preaches the word of God, but it doesn't mean that you can't share the gospel. It doesn't mean people won't come to faith through what they hear from you. They will. They will. That's how the church grew. People went fleeing persecution, but the word used is they went gossiping the gospel. Everywhere they went, they spoke about the gospel. And so the church spread rapidly. In fact, the Bible said they turned the world upside down. And we stress very much that in our churches. So we have confessions and catechisms so that the people can be equipped. That's why. You want to edify? You don't have to rush off to some church and somehow you're going to spend time there and now all of a sudden you're going to be super spiritual. You're not. You're not. Right in the local church, if it's a faithful church, there you will grow. So you have all that you need for life and godliness. And by the way, that is the means of evangelism. Evangelism as well. As I've already said, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up, when they were speaking and people thought they were drunk, and he got up and he preached, didn't he? There were unbelievers listening to him. 3,000 were saved from hearing Peter preach. That's what people need to hear. That's what unbelievers need to hear. So when they darken the doors of our church and we invite them to come in, then that's what they're going to hear. Not because they made the centerpiece of worship. Oh, we got an unbeliever in now. We've got real reason to worship. No, no, no. Because they will hear us rejoicing in our salvation. They will see how wonderfully blessed we are. And by observing how wonderfully blessed and satisfied we are with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will make them jealous towards you. Never apologize for the gospel. Now, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. We want to see our churches grow. Not that we can turn a switch on and off. It's not in our power. But the things that God wants us to be busy with, though, is preach the word. In season, out of season. And those that God brings into our midst in his purposes, that's what they will want to hear. Because that's the means that God will create faith in them and make them his children. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are a God that speaks. And our Father in heaven, you speak through the channels that you choose. And imperfect as they are, your word is so wonderful that when we hear it, it excites our hearts. But more than that, it strengthens us. It informs our minds. It strengthens our wills, so that we might walk in service to you and be witnesses, faithful witnesses, in a perishing world around us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would guard the pulpits of your churches and that you would guard the men that you have ordained to that task. that they may be bold, even as the apostle teaches here, that they would preach the word in season and out of season, that they would resist the pressures that are brought upon us to minimize, if not silence, and to substitute us with men that will satisfy their itching ears. Father in heaven, we pray that your word would continue to go forth to honor you and to call people to repentance and faith. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Then as I stand and respond, as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 606,